Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. If you join me in Bible study this morning, please open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation to chapter 15. The interlude or the parenthesis in time is finished. In chapter 12, we began an introduction to why the events of the Great Tribulation are going to be so bad. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is kicked out of heaven. He and his fallen angels with him, and they've come to earth. And it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you knowing that he has such a little time. From the time Satan's kicked out of heaven, there's 3.5 years. And then chapters 13 and 14 describe players that are going to be so very important in the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. In chapter 13, we're introduced to the first beast that we call the false messiah, the Antichrist, or the beast of Revelation 13. In the book of Daniel, he's called the little horn. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, he's called the man of sin. He's called the lawless one. He's got many titles, but none of them are the good guy. Okay? He's the bad guy. And the second beast in Revelation 13, we call the false prophet. He has two horns like a lamb. That is, he presents himself to the world as a Christian leader, if you will, a leader for Messiah. But in actuality, he speaks like the dragon. And he does great signs and wonders in the presence of the beast, even calling down fire from heaven to try and get people to worship the beast. And we saw last week in Deuteronomy 13 how we were warned not to fall for such a deception as that. And in chapter 14, we see God's response, which is the 144,000 that have been preaching in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and they then go out to the outermost parts of the world preaching the gospel message. While we have the two witnesses in the first half of the tribulation period, we have the 144,000 through the entire 7 years. Chapter 15 begins, the parenthesis or the pause in time is over, and it's time for the wrath of God to be poured out. So Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. The number 7 in the Bible stands for wholeness, completeness, fullness. And in the book of Revelation, there are 3 sets of judgments that fall. You've got the 3 seal judgments. You've got the 7 seal judgments. You have the 7 trumpet judgments. But the last 3.5 years are characterized by the 7 bowl or vial judgments, which are the worst judgments that God pours out in his wrath in this world. So that's what we have in Revelation 15, 1. That I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for them the wrath of God is complete. They're not being poured out yet. He simply sees they are ready and they are positioned. Let's keep our finger here and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 tells us the purpose of God's wrath and judgments being poured out. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 reads, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. That's the time period we're reading about in Revelation. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, that is the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I don't think anybody would read this word end in verse 9 and say, hey, our faith comes to an end. No. It means the result, the end goal of our faith is the salvation of your souls. So why does God bring judgment upon the world? Because he wants people to repent and get saved. We see the same purpose back in Zechariah chapter 13. If you hit Matthew, go backwards a few pages to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Zechariah 13, verses 7 through 9. Covers a 2,000-year period, those three verses. Zechariah 13, 7 says, awake, O sword, that's talking about the crucifixion, against my shepherd, that's Messiah, against the man who is my companion, that is my friend, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that's the crucifixion, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Remember, Messiah told the apostles that when I'm arrested and I'm crucified, you guys are going to be scattered to the world. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. That's talking about the Roman diaspora, where Israel was cast out into the nations for almost 2,000 years. And it shall come to pass in all the land. Now we're talking about the tribulation period. Says the Lord that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. So in the Holocaust, 1/3 of the children of Israel perished. In the tribulation period, 2/3 will perish. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And Daniel 12 says there's none like it. But verse 9 tells us, I will bring the 1/3, that is the 1/3 that survives. They get saved by faith. I'll bring the 1/3 through the fire. That is, he will preserve them through the 7 years of the tribulation period. It's not like Revelation, where the believers are promised to be kept out of. These are kept through, because they didn't get saved until after the rapture and resurrection. We'll refine them as silver is refined. That's the key to this three-verse section. How is silver refined? You put it through the fire how many times? Seven times for the 7 years of the tribulation period. And test them as gold is tested. For what purpose? Here it is. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. Ami, my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. That is, during the tribulation period, they got saved by faith, washed clean in the shed blood of Messiah, to serve God with their whole hearts. So God doesn't pour out his wrath upon the world to hurt people. That's not God's nature. The scripture says he doesn't take joy in the death even of an unrighteous person. He wants to call people to repentance. And it's sad to say, but do people generally get called to repentance when they're sitting back in luxury and comfort with all the wealth in the world? No, that's not usually when they come. Usually it's when things get hard, isn't it? In the tribulation period, things will get hard. Talking about God's wrath, let's go to the book of John. Not 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, just the Gospel of John. Chapter 3. Verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son, what does he mean by the Son? This is Yeshua, Messiah, the Son of God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Is the wrath of God for the believers or the unbelievers? What does this verse tell us? It's for the unbelievers. Why does the wrath come? Because they do not believe. They do not have faith. Romans chapter 1 expresses the same concept. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 tells us about the wrath of God and why. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. What's another term for ungodliness?
Paganism,
lawlessness, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Meaning what? They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to believe the truth. They would rather believe the lie.
And I don't think they want other people to know the truth.
And they don't want other people to know the truth either. That's what it means by suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want people to know. They don't want people to follow the word of God. Staying in the book of Romans, go to chapter 2, verse 5. Again, looking at, does the wrath of God fall upon his children or those who reject him? Verse 5 says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. What does impenitent mean? Refusing to repent, unrepentant heart. You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who are rendered to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, meaning the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For there is no partiality with God. So what does this tell us? Wrath comes upon whom? The unrepentant, the hard of heart. Those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And finally, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 5 to 7. Ephesians 5 begins in verse 1 saying, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. What's that mean? Be imitators of God as dear children. Do what God does. It sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Imitate me as I also imitate Messiah. But in verse 5 it says, for this you know, that no fornicator, what's a fornicator? One who has sex before marriage and outside of marriage. No unclean person, them piggy eaters. Nor covetous man, those who can't stand somebody else having something they don't. Who is an idolater, that is, listens to someone other than God. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. That means people will try to deceive you with empty words. Empty words because they do not lead to life. It says, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So what's Paul trying to tell us? Imitate God, not the what? The sons of disobedience. With that in mind, let's go back to Revelation chapter 15. We were looking at verse 1. It's time to look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass." Sea of glass is a term for the wash basin that sat outside of the temple in the temple complex courtyard. It's between the altar and the temple itself. The altar where they did the sacrifice was in the courtyard, not in the building. So I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. That sea of glass, the technical term for it is the laver. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 30. There was a laver in the courtyard of the temple because there is a laver in heaven before the temple of God in heaven. Exodus chapter 30. Verses 17 to 21. Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 to 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, what does that word saying mean? What follows is a quote. That's how you indicate in Hebrew that a quote follows. But you shall also make a laver of bronze. What's bronze a picture of? Judgment. With its base also of bronze for washing. What did you put in the laver of bronze? Water. Water representing the Holy Spirit to wash us clean. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. Again, water being a picture of the Holy Spirit. You cannot approach God without the Holy Spirit, or it's a bad day. Verse 21, so they shall wash their hands with their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. So, back to verse 2, it describes the laver as being full of water mixed with fire. Verse 2, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Fire is a picture of judgment, and water is for cleansing. So what the scripture is trying to tell us is that through this last 3.5 years, God's pouring out his wrath to cleanse people, to bring them to repentance, so that he can cleanse them and wash them and make them clean and Messiah shed blood to save them and preserve them. I thought that was pretty cool.
Wayne?
Yes, sir?
Don't we hear that John the Baptist says that Messiah is coming, who will wash them and with baptism of the Spirit and with fire?
Yes, we do.
It's the same combination.
Yep, same combination. Thank you for adding that. While we're adding things, let's also look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Why is it so important to be washed clean and cleansed by the fire? Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, meaning fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I mean, it's the same in God's eyes as idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So put them away. Be cleansed from them. Don't hang on to them. Let them go. Back to Revelation chapter 15.
Wait, do you have time for a quick question?
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
It talks about passion. Just Is there a Greek or Hebrew reference to that? About, is it passion linked to things like the evil desires? Or
yeah, it's talking about lustful desires that lead us to do things we ought not. Yep.
Thank you.
You bet. So again, verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast. What does it mean, the victory over the beast? Those who would not give in to the beast. What does he want to do to all those who will not worship him? To kill them, behead them. And therefore, that's why they're here at the sea of glass in heaven, as they have died by the hand of the beast rather than giving in to his worship. And over his image, and that's the abomination of desolation, that image in the temple that tries to get people to worship the beast. And over his mark, that's not 666. What it is remains to be seen. And over the number of his name, there's the 666. Standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Why do they have harps of God? What goes on in heaven? A lot of what? Singing. And they sang a new song, accompanied by harps. Well, these guys get to help play the music. Hopefully in heaven I can carry more of a tune than I can here on earth. But we'll see. Verse 3 says, and they sang the song of Moses. See, we knew the harps would lead to singing. The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb saying. Before we get to the saying, let's go back to Exodus chapter 15. And read the song of Moses. Exodus chapter 15. Originally, the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15 was about the deliverance from Egypt. How God, through the miraculous plagues, the wrath of God being poured out on the Egyptians and the God of the Egyptians, led the children of Israel and the mixed multitude to be let free, to be freed from captivity and bondage. Exodus 15, verses 1 to 18 says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Why would those in heaven, martyred during the tribulation period, be singing about how God triumphs gloriously? Because when these seven vials of wrath get poured out, it's over. The Lord returns and rules and reigns forever and ever. The horse and its rider. Who's that, the rider? The horse is the Egyptian army. The rider is Pharaoh. He has thrown into the sea. God split the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked through on dry land. Pharaoh and his army didn't charge in immediately after them because there was a pillar of fire between the Egyptian army and the children of Israel until the children of Israel clear the Red Sea. Then God removes the pillar of fire. And what does Pharaoh scream?
Charge!
And there they go.
And then what does he scream?
Yeah, they're running down through the Red Sea and suddenly the wheels fall off all the chariots at once. Everybody go, donk. How easy is it to drive a chariot without its wheels? Not so much. And then here comes the water back. And Pharaoh learns the chariots don't float.
It says in the scripture,
they were troubled. Yes. Isn't that nice? I'm sure when they realize they can't drive the chariots out of the sea and chariots don't float, they realize they're in deep trouble. Why didn't they all just swim away? The armor, yeah. How much did armor weigh in those days?
A lot.
So verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Those same words are in the book of Isaiah chapter 12 about Messiah when he returns to rule and reign over the earth. Because he will have conquered the false Messiah and the armies of the false Messiah, just as the Lord destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. a man of war, the Adonai Zavaot, the Lord of hosts, meaning the Lord leading the heavenly armies in Revelation 19, conquer the false Messiah and the armies of the world that came against Jerusalem for the battle of Armageddon in a moment in time. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. So if anybody says, well, the Red Sea, it was only an inch deep. It says the depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. The right hand is a term for Messiah. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Egypt never recovered from the incident in the Red Sea. They were never that same kind of military power again. Prior to that, they ruled the entire world. After that, just a minor player in history. Verse 7, and in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. Same word being used here is used in the tribulation period. It consumed them like stubble. What consumes stubble? Fire. Fire's judgment. And with the blast of your nostrils. I like that illustration. The Hebrew word for anger is the same word as nose. And it pictures when God gets so angry. It's like the horse whose nostrils are flaring as it's stomping the ground. And you know somebody's in deep trouble. The waters were gathered together. That's the waters of the Red Sea. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. Congealed meaning became firm like jello. So the waters at the bottom became like jello. So those soldiers were not getting out of there. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. What word do you keep seeing there? I. And the Lord said, no, no, no. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. Sword refers to death and war. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Somebody say that in Hebrew. Mikamoka ba'eli marana. Yep, we sing that on page number 2 of our songbook, I think. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Maybe it be page 1. Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Holiness, set apart, not like the world, not living in dirt and smut and sin. Fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. Same thing will be true in the tribulation period. Those that he leads into the millennial kingdom will be saved, redeemed by the hand of the Lord. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. In verse 13, it refers to the Holy Land. In the tribulation period, they will be led into the messianic kingdom. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Today we would call that Gaza. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. Yeah, the Edomites. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. In the tribulation period, these guys don't fare well. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. You know what the leaders of the PA in Gaza said this week? That they're actually the old Canaanites. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.